Well, good morning. As Dana said, and he gave me a little bit more of an introduction than I think anybody really needs, but that's very kind of him. My name is Joe Garrison. I'm candidating here. I'm excited about the possibility of working with you all, but certainly I'm more excited now to be able to bring the word before you. And so why don't we open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word today. We thank you for the opportunity to grow deeper in a knowledge of you and understanding that your gospel is the only gospel. It is Christ alone. And may we rest in that. May we have confidence in that. And may you just continue to strengthen us as we go this day. May the words that those in the audience and myself say and hear, may they be honoring to you and glorify you. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question sort of goes like this. How or why should God let you into heaven? What can you do that God will let you into heaven? When you die and arrive at the pearly gates, as people like to say, and you've got to answer for yourself, what will you say? Questions like this are used in group settings around the globe as ways to get people to think about, what have I done in my life, and how can I get to heaven? Ultimately, though, what it does with people as they're sitting there and listening, and maybe you're doing this now, as this question's pronounced, you go, you begin to do an audit process through your mind of the last maybe 5, 10, 15, 20, 50 years, and you go, you begin to think about the good things. Okay, I've done some good things. I've gone to church. I've read the Bible. I've helped people. Okay, so those things will help me. But then also, you think about the bad things. You think about the times when you exactly haven't done the right thing and when you've sinned. And frankly, as you're done doing that audit process, you either feel pretty good about yourself and you're hoping the speaker will call on you to help everybody else out, or you're feeling pretty uncertain, pretty unsure, and frankly, completely unhappy because you know that you haven't always done things the way that you should have. You know that you've sinned. And so with this audit process leaves people then geared into what the speaker's about to say. What is he going to say next? How can I find out how I can get into heaven? The fact of the matter is that's not going to be a question when we get to heaven. Maybe a keen observer, and I see a few of you out there, you go, oh, I've heard that question before, Joe. You're not going to fool me. I know the answer. Why should I go to heaven? Well, I shouldn't, because I'm a sinner. But because of God's grace, through his Son, Jesus Christ, well, that's a way. Through his life and death and resurrection, that's a way that I can get into heaven, because it doesn't involve me. It involves Christ and Christ alone. And that's the truth of the gospel. So you say, well, Joe, why are you asking these questions? Because that's out there. And that theology is out there that if you and I can just muster something up within ourselves, just enough, that somehow we'll be worthy of salvation. Somehow we'll be able to get into eternity and be with God. But the answer is, without Christ, without God's grace that calls you, there's no chance for us, because we're sinners and we fall short of his glory consistently every day. But yet, at the same time, books are published, talk shows are created about creating a better self, being a better person, doing more good things, and it continues on and on and on. That people then begin to get this idea, God, that's great that you sent your Son. Okay, we'll take it. But just don't worry. I'll take care of the rest. I'll add something in. Because Christ alone then can't be the real answer. because I need to add something to it. Sadly, this is the view and opinion of many people, that they need to add something to the gospel. But yet today, Paul, as we could see, we're not the only generation that has dealt with this. Paul himself now is writing to a Galatian church that is under the attack of some agitators, some false teachers that are bringing in a message that says, sure, Christ, but we're going to add something to it as well. And Paul very clearly says in this text, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I invite you to turn with me there now. Paul clearly says that to preach a gospel message other than the gospel of Christ is no gospel at all. It's a false gospel. And if we continue and if we do preach that and believe that, it leads to one being accursed, being declared anathema. Again, if we preach a message other than the gospel of Christ, it is a false gospel and one that leads to being accursed, being declared anathema in the Greek, which we'll talk about later because it's Greek and it's exciting. For Paul, the importance, the beauty, and the truth of the gospel was of utmost importance. And so then he shares it here in just these few small verses. And so what's the first thing that Paul warns the Galatian Christians about? That to preach a message other than Christ and his gospel is a false gospel. Verse 6, I am astonished, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. See, a false gospel begins when we begin to turn away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. Paul says he's astonished. Normally, in this portion of Paul's letters, he's writing some sort of thanksgiving, some sort of joy that says, you guys have keep doing the good work. Keep pushing on, in a sense. The joy that I have for you, I've been praying for you. Well, this is a little bit different. I'm astonished. And what's he astonished about? What is he concerned about? He's concerned that they're quickly deserting the God who called them in the grace of Christ. He had gone and he had preached the gospel, proclaimed the truth of Christ, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And now, these agitators are coming in. They're stirring something up, and so Paul says, I'm going to give you the message again so that you get it this time. You've already received it, meaning it's not just a matter of them hearing the gospel, as we'll see in verse 9, but now they've believed it and they've received it. And Paul says they're not just deserting him or whatever he's saying, but rather they're deserting the God who called them. The God who bestowed his grace upon them through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, well, they're now abandoning. And they're not just deserting, but he says they're doing it quickly. They're getting out of there. No sooner had Paul delivered the gospel message to them than these agitators came in and began to turn them and have them going towards a different message. I don't know about you, but that's happened to me from time to time. Have you ever, as a parent or a friend or anyone really, ever said something to you, and then moments later you understand it, you get it, and then you just sort of, they leave the room, they leave the house, whatever it is, and you kind of go your own way and forget about it. Well, for me, I got to give you a step back into the life of Joe Garrison here. When I was younger, I played sports all the time. I actually love sports. It's one of the greatest things. And if you were at the candidating Q&A on Friday night, you found out who I will cheer for if I'm up here as an Eagles fan. So from Philadelphia, so just being very clear about that, I'll support you in England, sports fans. But I'm a huge sports fan. And growing up, one of the greatest things I could ever do was play sports inside the house. It was awesome. We had a good enough sized living room. I would play baseball, basketball, football, hockey. It didn't matter. I'd play it all inside the house. But then you begin to get a little older. and, you know, your mom's no longer, you know, worried about me coloring on the walls or kind of, you know, messing things up. And so she says, you know, we're going to try and make the house look a little nicer. So the sports, Joe, you're getting bigger. You kind of got to go outside. I loved outside. Well, outside was a whole new world. When I got outside, I got to play football by myself. I got to throw the ball to myself. I got to tackle myself. I got to lose to myself. It must have been quite a sight for the neighbors to see a 10 or 11-year-old boy just tackling himself and rolling around on the ground. Well, one day, my mom said, you know, that was kind of the rule now. No more sports in the house. You're outside. But this one day, it was raining. And so I couldn't be outside. And me, I was a bundle of energy as a kid. And so she said, remember, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Your father's here. No sports in the house. Got it, Mom. No problem. So what did I do when she walked out the door? Hey, Dad, you want to throw me a pass? Sure. No problem. So I go, all right, great. You know, this is my thing my dad and I would do. He'd sit on the couch, and then he'd throw the ball to me through the living room into the dining room. So I ran, and I'm running, and I go, and I lay out for the ball. I'm like, oh, man, I'm so good. This awesome catch. Bam! Hit the dining room wall. Right on the corner. Cracked my head open. Blood's everywhere. Oops. That got my dad up pretty quickly. So mother came home, was, as you can imagine, not incredibly impressed nor happy. Not to mention she had blood all over her floors. So out of that, I think it's certainly to say that I was pretty good at hearing my mom, but then when she left, it was pretty quick that I was going to do what I wanted to do anyway, and I was going to go to kind of what I was interested in. Now for me, you know, a little small crater in the back of my head, I'm, you know, no worse for wear, for the most part. But Paul's writing to the Galatians about something that really does matter, that's something that is quite serious. That they were being blown this way and that way, that as soon as he had left, they were as if their abode on the seas, just getting tossed back and forth, and here come these agitators, these Judaizers coming in and preaching something other than Christ. And they're beginning to perk their little ears up. What did Paul say again? Huh, I'm sort of interested. And so Paul's writing to them and saying, you're not just deserting, but you're quickly deserting. I'm out the way, and you're going somewhere else. The fact that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, is a hard concept for us to grasp because it doesn't involve us. It involves grace. Grace, and more grace. And for that, these believers were quickly deserting that true gospel. They were moving away from it. They were moving away from the gospel that centers upon God's grace to man through his Son, Jesus Christ. And they were trying, these agitators were trying to get them to add things to it. And so the first part is that they're turning away from the true gospel. But Paul gives a smidge of hope in the midst of this message. He says, you're turning, meaning it's not complete. It means you haven't fully gone, but this is happening in this moment, meaning there's still time. Come back. Repent. Come back and don't be swayed by those false teachers. Don't listen to what they have to say. Come back to the beauty and the truth of the gospel. The fundamental nature of the gospel is God's grace, his loving disposition and action toward his creation, one commentator says. And Paul wants the people to turn back. He wants them to believe this and to rest within it. And so turning away from a false gospel, from the true gospel, is the beginning. But then as we go into verse 7, we see that the Galatians are not just turning from this gospel, but rather they're turning now towards a false gospel. Right at the end of 6, it says, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, who want to distort the gospel of Christ. So these folks are now turning to a false gospel. And this false gospel, Paul is very clear to say there's not another gospel, so there's not extra good news here. This is a false gospel. This is a false message. Because the gospel means good news. Yet as soon as we add ourselves into the mix of this gospel, well, it's no longer good news because it's relying on you and I instead of Christ. And in fact, the message that these false teachers were bringing, that were perverting, that was troubling, that was distorting the gospel, the truth of it, the message that they were bringing was the gospel plus, was belief in Christ plus circumcision. Belief in Christ plus observance of Old Testament ceremonial festivals. Christ plus. Some of you might be math people out there. I think there are a few. You love probably equations. I actually don't. And I'm quite thankful that this is one math equation that we never have to complete because it's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. But yet, as these agitators come in, and the wonderful, the problem with it is that they were coming in and they weren't denying Christ. I mean, we can spot that from a mile away. If somebody denies Christ, we go, all right, I got that. That's not the gospel. I got it. But they were preaching Christ plus something else. Sometimes, often, the things that are right underneath our nose that kind of look good, they smell good, but man, there's something wrong with them. And it just takes a drop or two of something of Christ plus, and you've got a false gospel. Now, many of you might know I'm not much of a prop guy, okay? I'm not a, you know, sideshow guy kind of here. But for the sake of today, it's candidating weekend. I said I'd pull out all the stops for you guys. So whether you're happy or not, that's how we're going to do it. But I thought this was really neat as I thought about it. So this is a bottle of water, right? Okay, this is neat. Bottle of water, quite a prop, right? All right, well, just as, and this is food coloring. So again, high-tech props here. Can't get any sharper than this. But just as these agitators, these false teachers were bringing in just something a little bit different, Christ plus, so too, as we just do a drop or two or maybe three of food coloring and water, well now, sorry. Apologize, I'll never do it again. If you're unhappy, well, that's okay. That's way out of my comfort zone. But you see now, look, just a drop, just a different word, just a different sentence, and all of a sudden, it's not a gospel at all. It's altered. It's changed. And because of that, it's a false gospel. And Paul says, don't fall prey to it. Don't allow them to pervert and distort this gospel. Oftentimes, we add drop by drop to the gospel too. We say, Lord, just let me know what I need to do to complete the task. Sure, that's great that your son died, but what do you need me to do? And we begin to think of things and works that we can do, our own merit that we can kind of puff ourselves up and go, I think I can help you with this new gospel, this gospel plus. Dana did a great job last week of explaining kind of where we see this today, and he mentioned sort of the Roman Catholic Church overarching, and the idea of gradually as you go through the sacramental system, that grace is infused into you, and that it's not just this idea that we're justified by faith alone. They'll say it, they'll say Christ, and they'll say faith. They don't deny that. But you need a little extra. You need a little extra something to get you there. And Paul very clearly in this text is saying that's no gospel at all. There's no place for that. But maybe as we move away from the Roman Catholic Church, we can move maybe to something that hits closer to our own lives. And just the ways that we naturally do this in our own life. If I just read enough Bible verses, if I just go to church enough, however I can do it to manufacture this righteousness that can be within me, well then, God, I'm helping you out. It's a false gospel. It's not real. In fact, just a drop of something other than Christ alone adulterates the whole truth of it. And Paul sees this and he says, guys, come back. Don't go down this road. Return to the truth of the gospel. The only good news, the only gospel that is sufficient for all of our failings and sins is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And in that, we need to continually rest. There's no need for us to finish the mathematical equation. Do you know someone in your life, perhaps it's even you, that's been maybe unconsciously, but now it's maybe becoming kind of consciously, adding to the gospel? You saying, but yes, Christ, I believe in you. Yes, I get it. But isn't it great that I'm doing A, B, C, D, E, and I'm adding to it? If you are, relax, turn back, come back to the truth of the gospel. Rest in the truth of the gospel, that the life, death, and resurrection of Christ are sufficient. Because to preach something other than the gospel of Christ is not just a false gospel, Paul says. But as we get into verses 8 and 9, he says that this, the end result, is to be declared anathema, to be accursed. So those who preach something other than the gospel of Christ are accursed. Verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul's reached the apex of his message. And again, as I said earlier, normally this is where thanksgiving reigns, and he says, great job, keep moving. Well, here he has certainly a different type of warning. And specifically, not just to the Galatians, but to those agitators, those people who preach something other than Christ alone. And Paul's not only saying that they were teaching a false gospel, but that the result of them sharing a false gospel is that they're anathema, that they're accursed. That doesn't sound like a warm, heartwarming, candidating weekend speech, maybe, but Paul understands the severity of what's at stake here. It's the sufficiency of Christ for salvation that is at stake, and so Paul sees that, and he says, not going to happen. Whoever preaches that, let them be accursed. Anathema is the Greek word for accursed or eternal condemnation, I know, in the NIV. And it means a myriad of things. But in the Old Testament, it was used to refer to the nations that Israel would come and defeat. They would devote them to the Lord for destruction. Paul, in the New Testament, is saying that this is handing over to the divine wrath of God. If you preach a false gospel, you are under eternal condemnation. You're under the divine wrath of God. It's not just excommunication from the church, but it's falling under the judgment of God. It's hell. Luther says that anathema means someone or something that has no relationship, no participation, or communication with God. They're cut off from God. And that's the punishment for all those who preach a message other than the gospel of Christ. But let's take these verses one by one. Verse 8 and 9 are both conditional sentences. I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek knowledge here because this is maybe one of the few Greek things that I found. And I said, oh, I know this. This is really exciting. So you get to see 2 years of seminary experience up here in the flesh, shall you say, okay? So bear with me. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Verse 8 is a third-class conditional statement. It uses a subjunctive verb. Oh, you're going, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive. So the subjunctive mood implies a hypothetical circumstance, a probable cause. It's to say, probably uncertain, but still maybe likely, but yeah, really not. And so Paul's putting himself, the people that are with him, and even an angel from heaven on the chopping block if they preach something other than Christ. But the sense behind it is, it's not happening. It's not going to happen. It can't happen. It's a hypothetical, probable circumstance in the future, not happening. Verse 9, though, and this is really just exciting, verse 9 is different. And it begins differently, as we've said before, so now I say again. Paul had already been there. He had clearly already, in some fashion, at another point in time, when he was with the Galatian church, he had warned them. This stuff's going to come. The false gospel that these agitators are kind of bringing, that's going to come. Be aware of it and be prepared for it. So not only that, he's already given them a warning, but now he says the tone changes just a little bit. If anyone, so no longer Paul, but now he's going from general to specific. He's bringing it into the current context. If anyone, meaning the people who are coming in, are stirring up trouble. If they are preaching a gospel other, contrary to the one you received, right? That idea that they've already believed and received. So they couldn't say, oh, Paul, we heard the gospel. Yeah, it was, yeah, but we weren't sure. No, they believed it and they received it. So Paul's saying this gospel that you've received, and this is a first class conditional statement. It's in, the verb is in the indicative mood, which implies the truth to fact. That this is happening. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the when is right now, folks. That a gospel is being preached, not only in Galatia, but I certainly know that this stuff is out there in our world today. A gospel is being preached that is Christ plus. And Paul's saying, don't go that way. Don't fall prey to that. I've warned you already. Stick to the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Paul's saying it doesn't matter who the message is coming from. And actually, John Stott has this awesome quote in warning about false teachers. He says, we're not to be dazzled as many people are by the person, the gifts, or office of teachers in the church. They may come to us with great dignity, authority, and scholarship. They may be bishops and archbishops, university professors, or even the Pope himself. But if they bring a gospel other than the gospel preached by the apostles and recorded in the New Testament, they are to be rejected. We judge them by the gospel. We do not judge the gospel by them. As Dr. Alan Cole then says along with this, the outward person of the messenger does not validate his message. Rather, the nature of the message validates the messenger. The gospel validates the messenger. It's not the other way around. So when somebody comes and preaches something other than the gospel, they're wrong. It's a false gospel. And the result of that preaching is that they're accursed, that they're handed under to the divine wrath of God. See, in an age of tolerance, when we try and keep the status quo in churches and we try and bring people in and we want to keep them happy and we want to keep the pews filled, in a world that says tolerance is the name of the game, this message could sound kind of harsh. Paul could kind of be maybe ruffling some feathers. But that's the point, because Paul gets what's at stake here. That it's the sufficiency of Christ for salvation. There's nothing else that matters and is more important here to Paul than that. And frankly, it's also his great concern for the Galatian people. Don't fall prey to this. Don't get turned down this alley. You and I, we can disagree about, on Facebook about, what color the dress was, that, popular thing a couple months ago, or, political discussions, or even Deflategate. You can even disagree about those things. But Paul understood, and I hope we do too, that when somebody tries to add the gospel plus, that the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work on the cross is at stake, and folks, we can't stand for it. And we can't fall prey to it. Because the result is that we're accursed. Because then if we do, we're saying, Christ, thank you, but no thank you. Your sacrifice, your work on the cross, and through your resurrection, insufficient. But thankfully, I'm here to help you. And frankly, folks, that's not good news at all, because that puts us at a place where we never should be, where we become the focus and we've taken our eyes off of Christ. See, this text comes down to the sufficiency of Christ for salvation, and Paul says it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other gospel. Do not turn that way. And if somebody's preaching something other than that, turn away from them. Don't fall sway to the, you know, ill will of the world, but remain true to the gospel. The fact of the matter is, if we've unconsciously taught someone, or, you know, maybe now it's become consciously influenced someone with something other than the gospel, that we've tried to put forward our own merit, our own worth, well, then repent. Turn back. Yeah, it's not a, you know, million-dollar message here that people are just going to, you know, come crawling in the doors for. But if we're preaching something other than Christ and Christ alone in our own hearts and in our lives, well, then repent, turn back, because the cost is too great. Frankly, I don't want to see any of you, nor I, ever faced with that situation. I don't want to see this church either. Because the bold proclamation of the gospel is what this church exists for. It's what God's people exist for. And we need to boldly proclaim that. To preach something other than the gospel of Christ is not only a false gospel, but it leads to one being accursed. So the question is, so what? Are you still trying to complete the equation, the gospel plus whatever I want to add to it? Well, don't. Rest in the sufficiency of Christ for your salvation, that God's grace is enough. Christ's life, death, and resurrection were and are sufficient for our salvation. And it was nothing that you or I did with inherently within us that deserved it, but it was solely by his grace. And may we continually rest in that. Because if we don't, we're at risk of being accursed and proclaiming a false gospel. So who needs to hear the truth of the gospel in your own life? Is it a friend? Is it a family member? Maybe isn't even a coworker. You know, someone that you've maybe tried to avoid in the past, but you say, you know what? They need to hear the truth of the gospel. Well, begin to engage in relationship with them. Get to know who they are, so that then when opportunities arise, you can share the truth of the gospel with them. Maybe it's you, and you're sitting here today and you go, I've been trying to do it all on my own. I've carried and tried to add enough of myself into it that it works. And yet you're exhausted and you know that it's not enough you can do. Well, my encouragement, if you want to learn more about what the gospel is, to approach Dana, Jonathan, myself, anybody who is up here, to hear and to learn more about the gospel of Christ alone that is for salvation. May we consistently preach the message of God's grace to frail and sinful humanity, so that God may be honored and that he may be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to learn from it. We thank you that you came and died for us. Took it upon yourself to fix the problem of sin in our lives, and that we can't add, anything to it yet, as much as we may try. May we rest in you. May we rest in the truth of the gospel, and when we see false gospels, may you continually direct us back into your loving arms. Lord, to you be the glory. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. And now may you go and may you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient for salvation. There is no one else, and there's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved, but Christ and Christ alone. Amen.